Well, if you would, open your Bibles again this morning to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We began last week looking at these scripture verses, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and a message which I've entitled, The Love of God. And I shared with you last week that God has been showing me more and more as He teaches me and grows me in the faith and leads me to greater understanding and knowledge of Him as I seek Him in prayer and the Word. God is showing me more and more that it is His love that He has bestowed upon us that is the fire that causes us to blaze for Him in this world. It is growing in the knowledge of God, His love that He has lavished upon us in Christ that causes us to have a zeal, a love, a devotion that is growing and blazing more and more to give ourselves unto Him. It is the gas that fuels the fire of devotion and service to Christ, the love of God. And so if you find yourself distracted or calloused or in need of revival, you need a fill-up of the love of God for you. The love of God for you. And so we've been looking at this and three things that I want us to see here. Let's look at these scriptures and read back through them and we'll try to continue to work our way through. But 1 John 3, beginning in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Let's pray once again as we have read the Word. Father, we humble ourselves this morning and just acknowledge again our need for You. And Lord, our need for Your truth. Your Word is far beyond just words on a page. It is eternal. It is alive. It is life. It is breath. It is everything that we need. It is all sufficient to perfect us in Christ. To make us blaze for You in this world for the glory and name of Christ. God, how desperately we need Your Word this morning. It is salvation to those who are lost. It is life to those who are dead. It is absolute rock solid foundation to those who are adrift. It is everything that we need and more. And so God, help us today as we open Your Word. I pray Your Holy Spirit would just even more now begin to consume us and saturate each of our hearts and souls. I pray that You would just get everything in me out of Your way and just preach through me this morning. Make these things clear to us. I pray that You would save any among us who are lost and bring them to true saving faith, to repentance of sin and faith and calling upon Christ. And God, let these words build us up in Christ who are Yours. Let them bring nourishment and revival to our souls. We're in desperate need of You. And so teach us today from Your Word. We need You. We thank You for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, three things that I want us to see as we look at these verses of Scripture and thinking about the love of God. And we looked at the first one last time. And so let me just remind us of it briefly. First of all, we need to understand that God's love has been bestowed upon us. It's been bestowed upon us. And we see that in verse 1, just the first part. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. That is a command. We are being called here to behold. And you remember that is a command to look. It is to examine. It is to make careful examination of something. It is to consider something. It is to fix our eyes there, to set our mind and our thoughts there, and to pause and to consider and give great evaluation to this. And what is God calling us to behold? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us who are His children, those who are called of God, that we should be called the children of God, those who are His, the love that God has bestowed upon us. And we spent the last message just trying to drink from the ocean of God's love, take in some sips of God's love, because it is unsearchable. It surpasses knowledge, and yet God has revealed it to us, and we can grow in it more and more. And so we shared three things specifically last Sunday about the love of God bestowed upon us. Number one, it's eternal. It's eternal. God set us upon us before He ever created the world. Before God ever formed the earth, separated the dry land from the seas and the waters, before God ever hung the stars in their constellations, called them by name, before God ever created Adam and Eve, God already knew us. He had a relationship with us. He determined He would set His love upon us and call us as His own dear children. That's where it began. Back in eternity past. It was determined, it was decreed, it was fixed upon us, the love of God. And then in time and space, in history, we were born at some point. And then God came searching for us, and God set His love upon us, and God brought us to the knowledge of Christ and to saving faith. And God made that reality, that love a reality for us. He snatched us out of sin and made us His own and fixed His love there upon us in our life as we're living. And then God will bring that love to full completion. He'll bring us into eternity, and we will forever be nourished and lavished with the love of God. It will never end. God's love for us is eternal. It's eternal. Secondly, it's sacrificial. If you question the love of God and you wonder, does God really love me? And people wrestle with that. We talked about that last Sunday. And so if you missed that, go back and listen to it. It's worth listening to and taking in. But does God really love me? How do I know that? Well, God has done more than just written His love for us on words and through words on a page. Though this is, this word. The Word of God, to take it in, to be nourished by it, to be built up in it. We need this more than our next meal. And so the written Word of God is so precious to us. It is eternal. It is nourishment. It will build us up, sharpen us for Christ. But God has done more than just write about His love. God has displayed His love in living color upon Jesus Christ and the cross through Him. And so if you wonder about the love of God for you, then look no further than Jesus hanging there on the cross. Behold the Lamb of God slain from the foundations of the world for you and me. Him slain. Do you see Him there? Do you see the sinless, spotless Son of God there, bearing our sin and shame, the crown of thorns driven into His head, the nails through His hands and feet, beaten beyond recognition, the sin of the world, your sin and mine, laid upon Him, the wrath of God justly due upon you and me, being unleashed upon Him, and He pays the price for that in full? Behold the love of God for you. That should have been us. Not in a moment of time, but for all eternity in a fiery hell. And yet God has loved us. And He's revealed that in Christ on the cross, dying for you and me, paying the price in full for our sins. And then thirdly, God's love for us is immutable, meaning it is unchanging. God is unchanging in His character. God is unchanging in His holy attributes. God never fluctuates. God is not up and down one day today and another way tomorrow. No, God is rock solid. He never changes. And that means that God's love for us never fluctuates. It never changes. It was set upon us in eternity past. It reached down and saved us in the present. And it will keep us throughout all eternity future. And there is nothing you can do to change that. Nothing. It's eternally fixed. It will never change. And we talked about the fact, should we read the Bible? Yes, but But God's love for us is not going to be determined how well we read our Bibles, though we ought to be studying the Scripture. And we ought to be praying, and we will be praying. If we're redeemed, we will be seeking God. And we will be taking all things to God and asking God to make us more like Christ and all of our needs, laying them there at His feet. But God is not going to love us more or less depending on how well we pray or how much we pray, though we ought to pray. It's not dependent upon our performance. Isn't that a good thing? Or we would be all over the place. Well, I didn't do too good this week. God's going to love me less. No. No, He won't. He loves you just as much as He always has. And you can't do anything about it. He loves us apart from us. It was God determined to love us before we were ever born, ever breathed the breath of life, ever done anything good or evil. God already loved us. So no matter what we do, it's not going to change the fact that God loves you or how much He loves you. It won't change it. And so it is immutable. It is unchanging. And so God is calling us to behold the manner of love that He has fixed upon us who are His children. There's a second thing that we see, and this is where we pick up this morning. Not only has God's love been bestowed upon us, but God's love has blessed us. Look at verse 1 again. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And so the love that we're talking about here specifically is the love of God that has reached down up to us and made us His own dear children. This is the love that we're talking about. Yes, I mean, God's love is vast, but specifically here, the love that God has fixed upon us, that has redeemed us and made us His own sons and daughters, that is the love that God is calling us to behold. And you might say, as I said last Sunday, well, we know God loves us, but we don't know that as we ought. You say, well, I know God loves me. I know I'm saved. I know He's made me His son. I know He's made me His daughter. But we don't know the depths of that as we ought. And we'll grow in that the rest of our life and never search out its depths. He loves us. And He has made us His own dear children, that we are called the children of God. How do we expound upon what that really means? We could look at it as we have, thinking about it from the eternal perspective. Again, that God in eternity past determined, He decreed that He would make us His children. Before the world was hung, God determined we would be His. And then God made that a reality in our time and in time and space as we're living life and rebelling against God and living in sin, enemies of God, children of wrath. God reaches down in the muck and mire of sin and He redeems us and adopts us and makes us His own children. And then we'll be God's children throughout all eternity. Nothing will change that. We could look at it from the aspects of adoption, that once we were alienated from God, children of wrath, without the covenant promises, having no hope in this world, and yet through Christ, through His blood shed for us on the cross, the price for our sin being paid in full, God reaches down and He adopts us as His own dear children. God is our Father. We are His child. We could look at it in regard to the inheritance. Good fathers leave an inheritance of some sort for their children. Well, God is a good Father and He has given to all of His children an inheritance. It is reserved in heaven for us who are being kept by the power of God. It will never be defiled. We are joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs. Not just an heir somewhere down the line, an equal heir with Christ. Everything God has given to the Son, He has given to you and me in Christ. But I want us to look at this morning from the aspect of redemption and regeneration. God redeeming us and making us His own, and then God regenerating us and transforming us. You know, the moment that we are saved, the moment that God reaches down and brings us to our senses, brings us out of sin and defilement and awakens us to Christ and brings us to the knowledge of truth, and we realize we're sinners on our way to hell, that God is truly God, that His Word is true, that Jesus is our only hope, that He died for our sins, and God moves us from sin to repentance and turning from that to Christ and faith in Him. At that moment that God saves us, He regenerates us. Regeneration takes place. What is that? It is the imparting of divine life. It is a spiritually dead man or woman being given the life of Christ, the life of God, everlasting life, takes hold of them and raises them from the dead in Christ. And we are made new. We are not who we once were. And God literally changes our nature and He transforms us. And He makes us His own. He changes our nature into that like His. To put it simply, true children take on the nature of their parents. When Adam and Eve had Seth, the Word of God says in Genesis 5, verse 3, "And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth." Seth was conceived in the very likeness of Adam, after his own image. And so it is with all our children, isn't it? I mean, people sometimes say of certain children, well, you can't deny that one, right? How come? Because they look just like mom or just like dad, right? Look just like us. And you know, it's true. They take on our likeness. They take on some of our physical characteristics. They take on some of the nuances of our speech or our accents. I can see children, and when they talk, it reminds me of how their mom or dad talks. They got that same kind of accent and nuances. And that's true with the way that they live. You know, the old saying is true, like father like son, like mother like daughter. And we do see in our children the best of us, and sometimes we see in our children the worst of us. Understand, make no doubt about it, that holds true spiritually in the life of those whom God has made His own dear children, like father, like child. That's a reality. If we are born of God, then we will be made into His likeness and image. If you just skip back a page or two there in your Bible to 1 John chapter 2, 1 John 2, look at verse 6. "He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked." If you say that you abide in Christ, you're one of His, that He is yours, that you're redeemed by His blood, and you follow Him, well, if we're following Him, then we should be walking just as He walked. There ought to be something of Christ that's being manifested and revealed in us. It's being shown in us. We are following after our Savior, following after God, our Father. If you look over in 1 John chapter 5, go down to verse 18. "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." To know Him, to be in Him, that is the true God. That is eternal life. God hasn't just saved us and cleansed us of sin and going to bring us to heaven one day. God has placed us into Christ. God has caused us to know Him. God has redeemed us and transformed our nature into that like of His. And therefore, we no longer walk in a pattern of sin. When He says, "and they do not sin," it's not talking about we never ever sin again, or we'd have to take 1 John chapter 1 out of the Bible. Because in the same book, John wrote that if we say that we do not sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And if we say we have not sinned, we call God a liar and His Word is not in us. It goes on in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, "Little children, I've written these things to you that you may not sin." We do sin. And so he's not saying that we'll never sin again, but what he's saying is, if we have been redeemed and made a child of God, the divine power of God has changed us, and we will begin to walk like that. We will begin to be reflecting more and more of our Father in our life and the way that we live. One more passage on that, just a few pages to the left, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, look at verse 2 and following. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now notice this, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How much has His divine power given us that pertains to life and godliness? All things. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Exceedingly great and precious promises. Like what? Like Christ. Like redemption, forgiveness, cleansing, regeneration, transforming of our nature, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, the power of the Holy Spirit to put sin to death, the power of the Holy Spirit to be led into all truth, the power of the Holy Spirit to be walking and growing in holiness, that by these exceedingly great and precious promises we might be partakers of the divine nature. God's own nature is living in us. We have become partakers of God's divine nature as His children, like Father, like Son, like Father, like daughter. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price. Therefore, what? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." God's Spirit is in us. And because of that, God has hold of us, and God is rooting sin out of us, and God is enabling us and teaching us and growing us in holiness and godliness. We are become partakers of the divine nature of God. He lives in us. It's amazing. 2 Corinthians 6. I know I'm going to give you some scripture. We'll try to move on here in just a minute, but this is not just words on a page. This is a reality for every true believer. And you know that if you're in Christ, you know this. This is your life. This is working in you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, there's a command coming down. It says, Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. This is what God has done for us in Christ. He's made us His own dear children. He has put His Holy Spirit in us. The divine nature of God resides in us. Therefore, we are on a constant path of rooting sin out of us and pursuing godliness and holiness, that we would walk just as He walked. And so the calling here is, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. God's love has made us His own son, His own daughter. What an amazing reality. You see, we don't know that as we ought, because, I mean, you ever just bow in prayer and say, Heavenly Father, or Our Father, and just let that truth saturate your soul? God is my Father. God, the one who made all this, the one who's holding it in His power, the one who raises up kings and nations and according to His predetermined plan leads them wheresoever He will, brings them back down. That God is my Father, your Father, if you're in Christ. What blessing, what love is ours that we should be called the children of God. We used to sing that old hymn. I don't think it's in the hymnal. Maybe it is, but I'm so glad to be a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm so glad to be a part of the family of God. That's us. If we be in Christ, that's you, that's me. That's not wishful thinking. That's a reality. That is a reality in Christ. Now understand, if you're not saved, then you're not a child of God. A matter of fact, according to Scripture, you are a child of your father, the devil. And so were all of us at one time. But that is absolutely clear. John 8:44, Jesus said to those who are not His, He says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father is what you want to do, like father, like child. You want to know why people live like the devil? Why people are bound up in sin? Why people are bound up in depravity and living for the world and have no regard for God? Because like father, like child. That's why. That's where we once lived. All of us before Christ. To one degree or another, that's exactly where we were. And so our only hope is to be made a child of God. And you can be made a child of God. God has sent His own Son and He has shed His own blood, and through Jesus Christ there is life everlasting, forgiveness of sin, there is adoption as sons and daughters, but only through Him. And if you're not a child of God, I beg you, I plead with you, more important than anything else on your plate today or the rest of your life is your need to bow the knee to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and be born of the power of God and made a child of Almighty God. That is your greatest need today. And if you not be in Christ, I would plead with you to run to Him today. You don't know if you have tomorrow. Your life is a vapor. It's just a puff of smoke. That's how fast it's fleeting from us. Be saved today. Run to Him today. He will make you His child with exceeding joy. He'll do it. Come to Him. Now what we see in the rest of this passage is cause and effect. It's cause and effect. Because of this, because God has loved us like this and made us His own dear children, here is the result. Here's the ramifications of that. If you're a child of God, here's the effect. And so, a few things I want us to see here. Two powerful effects as we begin. Number one, the world does not know us. And we see that in the last part of verse 1. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. And the word therefore is just going back to what he just said. Because God has loved us and He has made us the children of God, therefore, because of that, because we are now children of God, the world does not know us. That word know literally is to understand. Have true understanding, true knowledge. The world does not know us. The world knows about us. The world knows about, well, not all the world, but much of the world now knows about Christ, especially in this nation, though not all. They know about the Bible. They know about Christianity. They maybe heard or know some Christians, but because there's such a plethora of false teachings and false teachers and even false Christians, much of that knowledge that the world would have about us is distorted. It is messed up. True? You know, one of the great things about social media is that it's given a platform for the gospel to go everywhere. And one of the evils of social media is that it's given a platform for those who are false, false teachers, liars, deceivers, for that message to go everywhere. And it is. You know, and Jesus warned us of that. He said, you know, false teachers will arise and mislead many. Many false teachers will go into the world, and they have. And so, you know, the world doesn't understand us. And without Christ, without true salvation, they will never understand us. But the reason they don't understand us, notice, is because they did not understand Christ. They did not understand Him. This world didn't understand Christ either. Christ came to His own, and His own received Him not. And the more that we live in this world, and the more this world is falling into darkness and sin and rebellion, and be not deceived, it is. Things will grow worse and worse. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 is just in living color before us. In the last days, men will be lovers of themselves, blasphemers, disobedient, unholy, unthankful, unloving, without self-control. I mean, that's the day we live in. And it goes on and on and on. And as that kind of world is what we're living in, as that darkness and the Antichrist spirit takes hold more and more, this world is not going to know us more and more. Less and less, they won't understand us at all. And so we need to understand that being a child of God comes at a price in this world. And the calling of Christ comes with a call to choose you this day whom you will serve. Get on one side or the other and be done, and don't look back. As I said, John 1 verse 11, Jesus came to His own and His own received Him not. What did they do to Jesus? They hated Him, they despised Him, they rejected Him, they reviled Him, they spit upon Him, they crucified Him. Jesus said in John 7, verse 7, this world hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Light shines into darkness, and the darkness didn't comprehend it. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so this is the reality of now being in Christ. His light is shining through us, and the darkness is repelled by the light. John 15, Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. He says, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. It just comes with the territory. We have to get over this idea that if we live for Jesus and we're faithful to Him and spread the gospel in this world, that we won't be persecuted, that we won't be reviled, that we won't be despised. We need to get over that, because Jesus said, oh yes, you will. Oh yes, you will. We will. He said in John 16, 33, in this world you will have tribulation. This world's not going to know you because it did not know me, Jesus says. But you know, the reality is this, none of this needs to distress us. We don't have to shrink back in fear saying, oh no, what are we going to do? If the world's not going to like us, the world's going to hate us, if we're going to be persecuted like Christ, you know, what should we do? I mean, do we go hide? Do we just quit sharing the gospel? Do we worry so much about offending people? We never share the truth of God in love. No, we rest in our Father. We rest in our Savior. We walk just as He walked, whatever the price. If God be for us, Romans 8:31, then who can be against us? I mean, if God has not withheld the greatest gift He has, but has given us His Son, and Jesus has died for our sins, and He has redeemed us and adopted us and made us His children and forgiven us, and He's going to present us before His Father with exceeding joy, why do we have to be afraid? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is our standing. We're standing on victory ground in our Father, in our elder brother, Christ Himself, our Savior. We stand on victory ground. Our Father holds the world in His hands. He's got hold of us. He's got hold of all of our circumstances. There's not one speck of our life out of control that God is not ordaining for our good and His glory. All things are being worked together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. All things, doesn't matter what it is, God will let nothing go wasted in our life. This is our Father. And so it doesn't matter what the world might do to us or how they perceive us, we just need to be faithful. because we're held by His hand. And He's coming for us. One day all of this will be gone. This life will melt with fervent heat. Everything in this world, the earth and the works that are in it are going to burn up. The only thing that's going to be left is the kingdom of Christ. Christ, God the Father, those who are His, that kingdom, that eternal kingdom. We will rule and reign with Him. And so we will not be known or understood by this world, but we will be known by God. Amen. He knows us. And by those who are His. And then a second cause and effect here. Not only will the world not know us, but secondly, we're going to be made like Christ if we're His child. Verse 2. It says, "Behold, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And so if we have been made the children of God, then the day comes when we are going to be made like Him, like Him, like Christ. And notice He says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God." And He's just repeating the same truth. We've been made the children of God. We're called the children of God. "Beloved, now we are the children of God." Right now, that is a present tense reality. We are not waiting to be made the children of God. We're not waiting for sometime in the future when we will finally be made the children of God. If we are in Christ, then right now we are the children of God. Already happened. Already a reality to those who are saved. The moment that we are saved, the moment we turn from sin to Christ, all that by God's mercy and grace, He makes us His own dear children. We become the children of God at that instant. Beloved, now we are the children of God. God's divine nature has taken up residence. His Holy Spirit is living inside of us, never to be removed. We are sealed for the day of redemption. Stamped God's ownership on our life by His Spirit. We are His purchased possession, snatched from this world for His name, His kingdom, His glory. All that's a present reality. But I want you to notice here, we are not yet as we one day will be. Verse 2 goes on to say, "And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." So that's speaking in future tense. What we shall be. It speaks to the fact that there's a day coming when we're going to be changed. We're going to be changed. We won't be what we are now forever. We're going to be changed. We won't always be wrestling this body of flesh and corruption forever. There is a change that is coming for every child of God. 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 50 through 52 puts it like this. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." Get a hold of that. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Every child of God is going to be in that kingdom, but we're not going there like this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit that kingdom. Nor can corruption inherit incorruption. He goes on to say, "Behold, I tell you a mystery, hidden truth. Now God has been revealing it. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." The word there, sleep, referring only to Christians who are dead in Christ. Here specifically referring to those who are not dead. We shall not all sleep, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In other words, when Christ comes, some will have been died and their body will be in the tomb and they will already be with Christ and they'll be coming back with Christ, and in an instant their body will come up and be changed and their soul will be in a brand new glorified body, changed. But some will be alive. We shall not all sleep. There'll be a generation of believers that are alive when He comes, and in an instant, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. There's a change coming for every child of God. Do you long for that? I'm so sick of this body of flesh. I am. I'm growing. You know, when you're in Christ, As soon as you're saved, you hate your sin and you now love Jesus. But as you grow in Christ, you learn to hate and abhor your sin all the more, and you grow to love God and Christ all the more. You just grow in that. And sin becomes more and more exceedingly sinful as you grow in the knowledge of God, His holiness, in the knowledge of sin and its wickedness. And oh, how you despise it all the more. I am sick of this. I want to be made as I ought to be. I don't want to continue wrestling with sin. I'm sick of it. I can look back at my life and God has given me some hindsight being 2020 spiritually, and I realize this side of all these years how much I've wasted. Not how much maybe, but I know I've wasted so much time, so much energy, money, pursuits, time, focus, living for me, living for the world, living for things. It'll be a pile of ashes on that great day, and it disgusts me. And my prayer now is, oh God, don't let me waste one more moment. God, I want to live for your glory. God, put me out of the way. Let Christ live his life through me. I want to live for what's eternal. I don't want to take one step back. Oh God, just only forward for you. I'm striving, church. I want to be who he's called me to be right here, right now. But I'm wrestling. And I've not arrived. But one thing I know, on that day it'll be made a reality. On that day we will be changed. We will be made like Him. In verse 2, that last part, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be made like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. When He's revealed, that's when this is going to happen. When He's revealed, we shall see Him as He is. Can you imagine, unveiled? This Jesus that we've read about, this Jesus we've imagined in our mind, this Jesus that we know by faith and through the Word of God and by the power of His Holy Spirit and growing in the knowledge of Him. But oh, on that day to behold Him and see Him as He is in all of His glory, the conquering warrior riding back on that white horse, the word of truth going out of His mouth, that with it He smites the nations and He brings them all under His feet. That's what we're going to see. One day we're going to behold Him. And when we do, we shall be made like Him in an instant. Changed. What does it mean? It means holy as He is holy. It means sin is done. No more sin. No more temptation. No more struggle. No more battle. We will be fully pure, holy, undefiled, perfected in Christ in order that we might worship Him and glorify Him in total perfection. I tell you, to see Him in His glory, to behold that, that'll put us on our knees in worship for thousands and thousands of years, if not all of eternity. All of eternity. I don't know that we'll even get up, though I think we will, because there's a new heaven and a new earth. And we'll rule and reign on that new heaven and new earth. We'll be everywhere. New. New. And so the blessing of God's love has blessed us, church, and that He's made us His own dear children. Therefore, the world does not know us, but even so, one day we're going to be made fully like Him. One last thing, and we'll try to close this morning, but God's love also purifies us. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as he is pure. And so this is another cause and effect. Cause and effect, because God has made us His own dear children, because Christ is coming for us in all of His glory, because when we see Him, we are going to be changed and made like Him because of that, because this is our steadfast hope, because our hope is in Christ, our confidence is in Christ, our hope is in His coming and all that will transpire from that. Therefore, we purify ourselves just as He is pure. We purify ourselves if this is a reality in us. The word purify literally means to consecrate. It is to make clean. It is to be unsoiled, unspotted, undefiled. And so this is speaking about those who are the true children of God are now striving to live as who they are in Christ. Those who have been snatched out of the muck and mire of sin are now striving to live in the holiness to which they have been called. If God has reached down and grabbed hold of me, then I press forward that I might lay hold of that for which He also laid hold of me. That we might grab hold of that prize. That we might live for His name, for His glory, in a manner that's well-pleasing to Him, in a manner that's befitting of the children of God. And so a true Christian who has been made a child of God is someone who has been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They have been redeemed. They are clean. They have their righteousness not of themselves, but the righteousness of God has been given to them through Christ. Therefore, they now strive after that. That's the fire that's burning in their heart. That's the passion for which they live. They want to be holy as He is holy. And so we strive to put sin to death. We strive in the Word and prayer to know Him more. We strive to walk in holiness. We strive to be more and more obedient, more and more faithful, more and more glorifying to Him because of that new nature in us. And listen, that is not a burden. When somebody's saying, oh yeah, it's a burden to go to church every Sunday. I'm so busy and, you know, I would, but it just becomes a burden. And yet I tell people about Jesus, but I just don't have time, and that's a burden. And all these do's and don'ts of Christianity, and they're like walking around with all this burden. It's a burden to serve Jesus, burden to love Jesus. They need to be redeemed. Because when you're redeemed, that burden is lifted by Christ. He says, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. And so guess what happens? That love of God that we're talking about, it handcuffs us. It incarcerates us. It makes us slaves of Christ, willing slaves. God, here am I. Put the all in my ear. I'm yours, and I only want to be yours. You know why? Not because we're anything, but because of His grace and mercy and love that saved us and made us His own. It's transformed our nature. That new nature says, God, I want nothing more than to be your faithful slave. I don't want to just be a slave of God. I want to be a faithful, obedient, God-honoring slave. And that's the willing desire of every true Christian. And that will grow. That will grow. That's grown in me. When I was saved, I wanted to follow God. I want to follow Him more now. I want to glorify Him more even now. I want Him to have me. That's the desire that He puts in us. And so this isn't some burden. It's the fervent desire of the new nature of every child of God that grows in us all the more. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become near. If any man's in Christ, this is a reality. Any woman's in Christ, this is her reality. No exception. Listen to this verse, 2 Timothy 2:19. 2 Timothy 2:19, it says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Take that in. God knows those who are His. There's no fooling God. We can fool ourselves. We can be self-deceived. Bible warns about that, deceiving yourselves. Don't deceive yourself. We can be deceived by others and deceived by the devil, and all kinds of things can come at us, lead us into utter deception. But there's no fooling God. And so God just, He knows right now. He doesn't even have to look. He knows if we are truly His and in Christ or we're not. He knows that. And He says we can know that because His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And we can look at the Scripture and we can lay all that on the scale and place our life and, you know, our deeds and the way we've been living and our Christian experience and salvation all on the scale and see whether or not it balances out and we're truly the redeemed of God or we're not. God wants us to know that we're His if we're His. But God knows that. And then this, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If that is you, and you say, I'm God's, and Christ is my Savior, then be departing from iniquity. Be continually living your life, fleeing from sin and wickedness. That's the seal of the foundation of God and true salvation. God knows them as His own, and they are the ones who are departing from iniquity in their life. That's a continual reality. They haven't perfected themselves, but they're striving after it. Is sin exceedingly sinful to you, or is sin something that you kind of play around with, toy with, and make excuses for? Search your heart. Search your heart. If you're His, then you will ever be at war in sin in your life, and that will grow in you more and more. I want to read one passage of Scripture here. We're going to close in just a minute. But it's 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 4. 1 John 3, verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested, that's speaking of Christ, Christ was manifested to take away our sin, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteousness, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. That's powerful. Now we read that and we think that a Christian never sins. Again, that's not what he's saying, or 1 John has to come out of the Bible. 1 John chapter 1. And so we know, because John just wrote 1 John by the power of the Holy Spirit, now he's writing chapter 3 by the power of the Holy Spirit. We know that when he says that we do not sin, it does not mean that now we're perfect and we never sin again. We do sin, but now we hate it. And it grips us, and it causes us to mourn, and it breaks us, and we weep, and we say, God, I can't stand it. God, please forgive me. God, please deliver me from this body of death. I want to be made like Christ. That's the reality of the child of God. He don't get away with sin, and there's a pattern in his life. God, make me like Jesus. God, please help me to live for you. And because of that, he's growing in righteousness. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous. But whoever sins is of the devil, and it's the pattern. Can you sin and get away with it, and that's your pattern, no real big deal to you, then you're of the devil. Can you sin and not get away with it, and God breaks you, and you strive after righteousness, then you're His. No question about it. No question about it. That's what John is saying. What's the pattern? Is this real in you? Is His nature in you? Is God in you? God won't let you be you. God's going to make you like Christ. And then notice this. The end of verse 8 there, 1 John 3, verse 8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. This is why Christ came, to destroy the works of the devil. Let me ask you, are the works of the devil being destroyed in your life? Sin being destroyed in your life? His hold, the world's hold on you being destroyed in your life, growing in holiness, righteousness, hunger for God, thirst for God, desire for His will, obedience, all those things growing in you. The old man dying, the new man being made more and more like Christ. Is that real in you? That's why God came. That's why Christ came. That's why He saved us. That's what He does in everyone who is His. Mark that word, everyone, in verse 3. And everyone who has this hope. In other words, no exception. God is saying, don't try to tell me that there's a few outside of this. There's a few that have this hope that don't, you know, live in righteousness and depart from evil and purify themselves. There's a few outside of that gamut. God says, no, everyone who has this hope in Him is marked by this. They purify themselves just as He is pure. No exception. Everyone who's in Christ, new creation. Everyone who's in Christ, purifying themselves. Now, we don't do that in perfection. I'll be the first to raise my hand up and fall before God in humility and say, I need your power. We all struggle, but this is a reality. If we're His, we're striving after Him. We're perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so everyone, if we live in this hope, then this is the reality and the pattern of our life. And so, beloved, I wish we could put these two messages together in one, and I hope that they are, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, gelling as one, but behold the love of God. Do you see how much He loves you? That He set that upon you in eternity past. He made it a reality in your life. It will forever be yours if you're truly in Christ. You've been made a child of God. God is your Father, and you are His child. And He is going to make you like His Son, whatever the cost. Whatever He's got to do to make us like Christ, He will do. He'll spare no expense to make us like His Son. And if that's not going on in you, then it's clear evidence you're not His. But if it is going on in you, then you're the child of God. And what is it that then causes us to say, God, I'm yours. God, I don't want to live for the world. God, I don't want to be in sin. God, I want to be free from sin. I want to grow in holiness. I want my life used up for you and what is eternal. What is the fire that burns that passion? It is the love of God Himself. When we wrap our minds around this God and His love and what He has done in snatching us out of sin and defilement, the fires of hell, placing us in Christ, every blessing of Christ, ours in Christ Jesus, all of eternity ours, all the blessings God has, it's ours. No one's going to snatch us from Him. I'm telling you, that'll blaze a passion in your heart to let go of the world and your own life and live it for Him. I'm telling you, it will. It will. It'll burn up every sin in your life. And it'll cause you to press after Him no matter what the cost, no matter what it means, the love of God. You know what was missing in the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2? You know what Jesus rebuked them for. This I have against you. What happened to that church? They lost their first love. It's miserable going through the motions without a true burning love and passion. But I tell you what, when the love of God is growing in you and you're beginning to see by God's grace and His Word and His truth and fervent prayer, and God is showing you who He is and how much He loves you and what He's done and all you have in Christ, well, you won't be able to stop telling everybody about who your Father is and how much He loves them and what He's done for you. This is what we so desperately need. And so I pray as Paul prayed, Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, he prayed this, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Why? That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you might live in it, that you might know it, that you might experience it and walk in it every day of your life, the fullness of the knowledge of God through the love of Christ that passes knowledge. We'll never quit growing in the love of Christ, the love of God. It's a continual process. And so, beloved, we need to understand these things and let it be the fuel for our fire and passion for Christ. You know, I beg you to truly consider this fact. You were made for greater things than all this that's in this world. You were. I've spent a lot of my Christian life, my pastoring life, with my eyes, yes, on God and the church, and but a lot of it on the world and the things of the world, idolatry, caught up in this, caught up in that, busy with this, busy with that, things that I now regret. And if I could go back to that 20, 23-year-old man when he was first saved and instill something in there, it'd be the wisdom I have now and the understanding I have now of how worthless all that is and what really matters. I'm telling you, listen, serve God while you're young. Serve Him when you're old as well. But don't you dare waste your life away on things of this world that will entangle you up and suck you up into things that don't matter and waste your life away when there is a King who has called you as His prince and His princess, who wants to use you for His name and glory. And I'm telling you, it's better than anything else on the face of the earth, and all this is going to burn up, and in the end, it's only going to be Christ and His kingdom. Nothing matters more than that. Nothing. Nothing. What sets a man or a woman ablaze for that? To grow in the knowledge of the love of God for you. Behold it. Fix your eyes there. And it'll catch you ablaze for Him. Well, let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer this morning. I appreciate your attentiveness. Appreciate you being here today. If you're here today and you're not saved, I want to encourage you to be done with sin and self and holding off on God. And yeah, at some point I'll get around to that. If you know right now you're not His, God looks at you and He does not see you as one of His own, redeemed by His blood, not in Christ, then you need to run to Him. You need to come to Christ. He will save you. He will redeem you. He will forgive you and cleanse you. He will give you His Spirit. He will give you everlasting life. He will change your nature. He will adopt you as His own dear child. And He will set you on a new path to walk as He walked. And there's not a greater need that you have than that. And so I plead with you to be saved if you need to be saved.